We have been through a world of tough sermons, and then we went into Easter, which I'll tell you what, I think I could go on a circuit all across the states so that it wouldn't be in the same place any two times and teach the things that we taught Sunday for Sunday school and regular service for the rest of my life, and it would never get old. I just love it. But today is going to be something that everyone can use, and it's going to be a nice change of pace. It's not going to be a beat down. It's not going to be what we need to change. It's going to be a challenge for us to do something, but it's going to be a challenge that I'm telling you, if you will take to heart what I'm going to tell you, you will find peace and love and closeness to Christ that you've never had. And if you'll just try it, it's going to be a sweet lesson. And I ask you to drink it in deep, all right? One that every one of us needs. So let's have a moment of prayer, and we'll be into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you helped me discover this, and I just pray that you'd help every one of us to take this awesome scripture to heart and draw closer to you than we ever have. I pray that you would be blessed. I pray that everything would be done as an act of worship for you. How we listen, how we teach, how our hearts respond would all be an act of worship and obedience to you. Open our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Entitled the message, My Secret Place. And it's so fitting. Getting alone with God. And you hear people talk about it all the time, spending their time with Jesus. And does anybody know what I call my time? Tree time. Because I usually go outside, but I got my backup plan for bad weather. But it's almost entitled this tree time, but that's just for me because it can be anywhere. But my secret place, it is so scriptural and so powerful and so completely missed by all of us that I've been compelled for some time to do this, bring a lesson and bring this alive and show you how scriptural and how life-changing it can be and should be for us to walk closer with Christ in a secret place. And I'm going to start with a verse that God put in my heart last week, and it seems so weird and unrelated, and I had to pray and ask God why he put it in my heart, and it all fit together so beautifully. But I'm going to open with this psalm, and no one's sure who it was written by, but they're pretty sure it was David, okay? So let's read along with this, and then we're going to go. Psalm 84, 1 through 4. How lovely is your tabernacle. Now let's stop right there for a second. Back in those days, there wasn't a church, there was a tabernacle. And in David's time, they hadn't built the temple yet. It was still a tabernacle of tents. But who dwelled in that tabernacle? God. God was not yet in our hearts like he is today with the Holy Spirit. To have the presence of God, you had to go to that tabernacle. And he dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And that was your place to go and dwell with God. The Holy Spirit would come and go. The Holy Spirit would move. Of course, God is everywhere. But God wanted them to sense his presence in the Holy of Holies. So when he's talking about this tabernacle, he's talking about wanting to be near God. Okay? We think this may have been written while he was on the run from his son, Absalom. Remember when his son came in and took over his whole kingdom. And he's out there on the run. So we think he may have written this psalm while he's lamenting, wanting to be back there because he knows he's closest to God at that tabernacle. So, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Now listen to these words. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now listen to this. Sparrows are always used in the Bible. You know, it talks about not a sparrow falls. That God doesn't see. And here he's talking about sparrows. The reason they use sparrows is they're the most common insignificant bird. So if God has his eye on a sparrow, if you talk about a sparrow, then it should involve everything and everybody living because sparrows are the least of these, right? Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Talking about the tabernacle, the rafters and the beams and the birds and how he's not even there. And he's longing to be close to God again. And he's aching to be close to God's presence because he was used to it. And now he's far away because he's trapped. And he said, even the birds that build their nest, they get to be in your house near you. And here I am. I can't be there. and he's just dying in thirst to be close to God, okay? Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You know, this is why people are pretty sure this is David, because David speaks in such a way, with such a passion, like no one else. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. What does Selah mean? Stop and consider. Stop and think back. If you see Selah in this one, you see Selah twice. It's broken up in three different stanzas, and we'll read some more about that psalm in a minute. But it says about a paragraph, and then it stops and says Selah. It means don't read any further. Go back and make sure you got this. Okay? So that's where we stop at the beginning of this. And what David is doing, he is saying, everything in me cries to just go and be with you, to spend time in your tabernacle with you. I miss when we were together. That's like I felt when I went on my first business trip for a week, and I had never been away from my wife a day since we got married, right? That's kind of the letter I would send home to her. That's the beauty of how God sees David. David's this crazy, passionate person, just wants to be close to God. We can learn something from that now. So he's got this overwhelming desire to be intimately in the presence of God. It's not that he wants to be at the tabernacle. He wants to be close to God, right? Now, here's what we automatically say, and you hear pastors say all the time. Listen to me. They say, well, luckily we don't have that problem anymore, because does God just dwell in the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim and the Holy of Holies? Does he still just dwell there, or does he live inside of us? And what's the obvious answer? We have been cleansed with the blood of Christ, and Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And that is true. We don't have to go to the tabernacle. But now, here's the whole truth, okay? Yeah, God dwells inside of us. No, we don't have to make a trip to the tabernacle to get close to God in a special way, where they did. But, and I think I can safely say this, I believe it is probably true that even though David had to go to the tabernacle to get a close, intimate time with Jesus Christ, that when things were good and he was living in his own kingdom, he probably had much more face-to-face, intimate time with God than we do, even though he lives inside of us. And that's not a cut. That's just a fact. And I'll tell you why I believe that. We'll put it back this way. How many of you are married? All right? And you don't have to be married, because you can reserve this for anyone in your household. Okay? You could be sharing a dorm with a roommate. But I'll tell you this. There are times you can be married or living in the same house with someone, and you can spend weeks in that house seeing them and talking to them every day. Holy Spirit lives in us, how long? Every day, right? But you're just kind of coexisting, because you walk through life together and you talk about daily activities, right? I mean, you talk. But here's the deal. Sometimes you've got such a deep desire, and I know this is the case for me and Brenda, and I feel so bad for her, because it's the life we live anymore, and most of us still do. If it's not the ministry here, it's something. But you're living with somebody, but you might walk around for a week or two, sometimes longer, and you have this terrible desire deep inside to express to the person you're living with what's going on in your heart, what you're aching about, what you're excited about, some big news, and life is taking its toll, and you're just going, and you're just barely connected, and you're just... You can never get that intimate, quiet moment to sit down and share what you're upset about, or what you're worried about, or what you're excited about, or what you're thinking might happen soon, or what you would like to do together. Have you ever had something like that and you just wanted to share so bad with your spouse, and you went days and days and days, and it turned into weeks, and you never get to sit down and just share your heart with them? You never get to sit down and talk about something you're afraid is going to happen soon, or something you're excited about, because you're just coexisting. You never get to slow down enough to connect. Has anybody ever been there besides me? Please raise your hand. Help me with my wife. Oh, thank you so much. Whew. Okay. And you realize that although you're with them all the time, you never get to spend time with them. And it's so true today, because everybody's working two jobs and both spouses are working, and we got the kids and we got the hobbies and we got sports and we got everything going on, and we got church and we got ministries. And you coexist, but you never have intimate moments. I have heard Brenda announce things very important to us as a prayer request here at church that she's known about for a week, and I never got to connect with her and find out. You know whose fault it was? Usually mine. Because we coexist, and we didn't have an intimate moment. We had no face-to-face time. Sometimes you're just getting through life, and you connect very shallow, and you're functional at best. And here's what happens, this is what happens to marriages everywhere. You get stagnant and unfulfilled, and your emotional needs aren't met because you're not talking with them, and you're not sharing your dreams, and you're not getting anything met here. And I always tell Brenda, I'm scared this is what's going to happen to her because we're so busy. So you're at work, and you spend much more time with that person of the opposite sex at work, and you get to talk while you're working, and you get to share those intimate moments, and you get to share those dreams, and you get to share those problems that you don't get to share with your own spouse. And so what begins to happen? Everything at home is stagnant, even though that's the person that you love. But you're not spending any face-to-face time. Suddenly this other person's getting all those intimate moments, and where does the love shift to? And a lot of times that's what causes things to die at home and causes things to spark somewhere else. But the problem is that that's where we are with Jesus Christ. We have our 5 minutes of prayer, right? And we walk through the day with him and talk to him here and there, but it's always shallow. It's always about the moment. It's always get me through. We never, ever stop to have the heart-to-hearts. Do you ever feel like, and you might even do it sometimes, looking at your spouse and saying, stop, look at me, so that I will at least know that you hear what I am saying right now, because you're so busy you don't even get eye contact? Do you ever grab your child by the cheeks and say, look here while I am speaking, because if you don't, you will never get what I'm saying, because we're like, pew. Anybody do that? I know sometimes, Brenda and I both are this way, we're running so hard, that if I don't have your eyes, if you don't have my eyes, it's a good chance I'm not going to remember what you said in 30 seconds. We live there. Do you know, I believe from the bottom of my heart that Jesus would love to right now applaud behind me and come up to you and say, every one of you this week, I have wanted to grab you by the face and say, look, right here, just for a few minutes, talk to me, right? Because we just don't pay attention. And we're just casually, shallow, walking through life with Jesus. I know we are. How many people here regularly spend extended amounts of time with Jesus just to have intimacy with him? I don't expect you to raise your hands. I want you to answer yourself. Do you realize that there's not a page of Scripture anywhere, Old and New Testament, where that is not the norm? But in our society, it's crazy to think we're supposed to do that. It's absurd. Where do you get that from? It's the norm in Scriptures. And we wonder, well, why don't I feel close to God? Why does everybody else feel so much closer to God? Why does everybody else hear from God and I don't? Why does everybody else have these things happen in their life and I don't? Well, what happens to your marital relationship when you walk through life shallow and you never find the time to intimately connect? How do you love someone you don't know? How do you know someone you don't intimately spend time with? How do you learn them? How do you share? How do you know what they need? How do you tell them what you need? Unless you have an intimate time. No wonder we can't love Christ like we should, because we don't. He always gets the scraps. He always gets the shallow living that we have left after everyone else and everything else is satisfied. And then we wonder why our Christian life stinks. Any relationship that we gave the depth of care and concern that we give to Jesus Christ would stink. But we do it. And that's not a beat up. Guys, we need to focus on this, because not only is it going to help you, it took me most of my Christian life to learn this, but I have learned so well now. The key to everything in your relationship with Christ is to have intimate, extended time with him. It's awesome. If you would explore and discover it, you would never go back. I don't say this pompously. I say it just because it's true, and many of you live the same life. I would have to rank with some of you on the front line as not having time to find time to spend with Christ every week, right? I don't have it. But I've done it just out of sheer agony. God drove me to my knees so bad that I had to go to him and spend extended time with him or I was going to die. And I was like, oh, dear Lord, what have I been missing? And now I can't stop because it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And it brings Christ to life and it gives you strength like you never will ever understand in any other way. So I don't care what your excuse for not having the time. You've got the time and it's so worth it. And so I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to tell you I understand. I understand, but I'm here to tell you this is the life-saving thing that you've been looking for in your Christian experience. And I've talked about it this deeply in Sunday school a couple of times, but I've never brought it out and really drove it home. The vast majority of Christians live their lives this way their whole life and wonder why they don't have Christ in any depth. And I had a couple of years ago in Sunday school, I was talking about making a set time and place to meet with Jesus and pray. And I don't care what you say, I'll prove it to you today. That's scriptural. Okay, that's scriptural. Well, this person was in my Sunday school class, and they're not regular attenders at all. They come very rarely, and I love them to death, but they do come very rarely, a couple times a year. They actually, with some aggression, interrupted. I mean, they were polite, but they were aggressive. They interrupted and said, I don't agree with what you're saying at all, and I don't think that's fair because I don't make time to spend with Jesus every day. I don't make an appointment. I don't have a set schedule to meet with Jesus, which is not exactly what I said, but that's not bad because you do see that in Scripture. They said, but I talk to Jesus here and there every day, all the way through the day, and you can't tell me I'm not tight with Jesus. I get plenty of time with him through the day, but it's just in moments here and moments there. And I understand and appreciate that, and we are to walk in constant prayer with Jesus, right? But what is he describing? He's describing that shallow connectivity that we have with our spouses when everything is busy and we never make time for them intimately and we never sit down and learn them and dwell with them and love on them. All we do is throw them a word here or there and we get by. Yeah, we're communicating. That person only comes to church about 2, maybe 3 times a year. That shows you how much connectivity they have with anything that Jesus would have them to do because he would have them at church. It shows you how much connectivity they have with other Christians because Jesus would have them connecting. But here's the funny thing. This person had a ritual that I learned from them that every single day, 7 days a week, they got up 45 minutes earlier than the whole family, fixed coffee, and sat down and read the entire newspaper all by themselves in quiet time because they had this fixation with being intellectual and always knowing what's going on in the world. So they had to be in touch with the world. They had to know what was going on. Now, would they not hear these things throughout the day? Yeah. Would they hear everything? No. They wouldn't hear it first, and they wouldn't hear everything, so they couldn't stand it. And they absolutely, no matter what else happened in the day, made sure that they were up 45 minutes early, lost their sleep, didn't want the family to interrupt. They learned everything that was going on that day before anybody got up because they were so plugged into the world. They could have learned about that in another way. That is 100% being plugged into, I need to know about the world. What if we were that completely obsessed with every day I get up, I have got to know what Jesus has for me today. Oh, I'll talk to him for 2 or 3 minutes at lunch. I'll talk to him when I'm running my machine or at the office. If things aren't going well today, we'll talk for a few minutes. He can tell me then, yeah. And you want to tell me that between pitches while you're trying to build transmissions at Toyota, that God's going to give you everything with your undivided attention that he needs you to fix in your life, that your wife needs from you, and that he's going to need you to do tomorrow morning when you meet someone on the bus. He's going to tell you all that while you're praying to him. No, I'll tell you what happened. You're going to feed him another line for 2 minutes while you're running your job or sitting in your cubicle about what you need. And as long as you keep a clear-cut communication with what you need from him, you feel like your prayer life's okay. And that stinks. And that's why you're not intimate with him. It is not okay that we just walk through and pray without ceasing through the day as we live. It's not scriptural, and it's not okay. And this person was completely backwards. They're arguing that I said that you should even set a time to meet Jesus, yet they set a time to meet the world every day and squeezed every ounce of knowledge they could before they started their day from the world. But the problem is that's what we do too. Simply and directly put, if we would give God the time that that man gave to the world every morning, it would revolutionize our lives. Now, so many of us, we do make the same mistake, and we unknowingly have the same mentality. And when we say, I spend time with God every day, I talk to Him throughout the day, I've got my Walk FM on all the time. Every time I'm in the car, I got Walk FM. I pray, I sing to God, I have my worship time every day. That's great, and that's a nice plus. But you know what all that is? It's potatoes, carrots, and peas. There is no meat there. That's just playing a game. But all of us as Christians almost live playing the game, eat nothing but the side orders, and we never sit down and have the main course. What we don't realize is that we are coexisting just like we are with our spouses at home. And our lives really stink with Jesus. Now, how many here can say that you have a really hard time? We've talked about before. You have a terrible time with stress and anxiety and depression. So many of us fight it, and yet we'll come in here and smile. And so many people in a crowd even this size that look good and walk in a good Christian life have to rely on alcohol or drugs, or you have to sleep all day because you just can't face the anxiety anymore, so all you want to do is sleep and shut your mind off. Or you got to get crazy busy and work until you don't have time to think about anything else, because then you can be relieved from your stress. What I'm telling you today, if you'll take it to heart and you'll trust Jesus Christ and you'll do what I tell you, so much of that will go away. So much of it. Whenever I start to get anxious, Brenda's like, you really need some tree time. And she's right. How many of you know that you're not intimately connected with Jesus Christ and you don't know how to get there? You would so love to be closer to Him, but it's a mystery. You're doing all you can do. You're going to church sometimes. You're reading sometimes. You're praying when you don't fall asleep too early on the pillow. You're trying to live right, except for that one thing. But you can't get close to Him. This is the key. And what I want you to realize right off the bat, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to realize this. Throughout every page of Scripture, and this is why it bothers me so bad when people say, well, that's just great for you, but don't tell me I need to do that. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous and unknowledgeable on your side to say that, because every page of Scripture, it is common, expected, and necessary that you spend intimate, undisturbed time with Jesus Christ. You need to spend time completely alone and devoted. I was telling a guy I was working out with that I was leaving there to go have my tree time. He's a good Christian fella. I just met him. We were having a great time talking, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, I have to get alone and I have to spend my time with God and this is what recharges me and blah, blah, blah. He's like, dude, that sounds so awesome. Maybe I can go and we can do that together. Did you hear anything I just said? And that's what people would love to do. So completely alone and devoted to no one but Him. That's like, hey, Brenda, we're going to go out and spend a great time on our date tonight because I haven't plugged up with you in a long time. And we're going to bring Billy because he doesn't have anybody to hang with tonight. Okay, yeah, we had our intimate moment, right? You have to have a purposeful moment. Listen, with no goal other than to connect and have intimacy. That's it. Not so I can go twist his arm about what I need, but to just spend time with Jesus. And you say, well, that's weird, boring, and undirected, and I don't know what I would do. Well, that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes today. Because once you get it right, your only problem is going to be, Jesus, I got to go, and I don't want to. Brenda's texted me many times while I'm out in the woods, and she's like, where are you? And I'm like, I'm coming. Who would have ever dreamed a couple of years ago that, no, that wouldn't have been me? And I just bring that to you to let you see how awesome it is. Not to toot my horn at all, because I'm the last person you want to follow. Believe me, I got my issues. But I have discovered something beautiful here, and I want to share that with you. But listen, Psalm 46:10, very simple, says what? Be still and know that I am God. And it's awesome. The Hebrew there for be still means be still and know that I am God. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Do you see these key words? I'm going to sit down, I'm going to wait, I'm going to seek. It is good that one should hope and wait. What's the next word, class? Quietly, for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Wow. I want you to think for a minute. Where was Moses when he heard this incredible command from God to go back to the Pharaoh and get his people? Out in the desert with whom? Nobody! Until the bush started burning and he talked to God alone. If you'll go back and look, where was David in his most intimate, powerful times of his spiritual walk with God? Where was David when he wrote the majority of all the Psalms that he ever wrote? And you can tell where he was by how he writes them. He was all alone with God. And if you were walking through the Bible with us on Wednesday nights, where was Jacob for the first time, finally, when God revealed himself in all of his glory and said, this is who I am, this is how I love you, and this is what I'm going to do with your life. You know where he was? He was for the first time alone. No family, no friends, out in the desert, nobody but him and God. And if you'll watch, everybody that has any kind of intimacy with God at all in all of Scriptures, New and Old Testament, they have intimate, extended times just with God. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, if you'll go back and look, many of the epistles he wrote, when he was closest to God and hearing God beautifully, you know where he was? Alone in a prison cell. And if you're still not convinced, where was the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, every chance he got when he wasn't ministering to people? And let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Jesus had thousands pressed up on him, chasing him. Even when his bestest friend, John the Baptist, died and he went off alone to lament and cry, do you know what happened? People followed him and wouldn't leave him alone. He was the most sought after, used and abused minister of all times. But do you know that he made time regularly to get alone? Listen. And I want you to listen to these. That's why I just have the names up there. Listen close. This is Jesus. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daybreak, what did that require out of him? And if you'll read the rest of the story, he didn't need to be getting up early. He needed to sleep in. Having risen a long while before daybreak, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Why? Because he didn't take anybody with him. And he'd had a long, hard night of ministry, and he still got up long before anybody else, and he went out, and he was all alone because he had to have it. If God himself, while in a human form, had to have his intimate, quiet time with God the Father, why do you not have to? So you think, well, oh my gosh, I can't get up early in the morning. It wasn't always in the morning, people. Even Jesus would go sometimes late at night. But listen to this. Mark 1:12. Immediately, the Spirit drove him, this is Jesus, as soon as he accepted his ministry, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. We read through that, and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus fasted, and he was alone for 40 days. Stop and think about that. Imagine if you leave the entire world to go into the woods and talk to, spend time with, no one but God for 40 days. How intimate would that be? And he knew he had a lot coming, right? He knew he needed this. 40 days. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he had worked all day, okay? He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Evening meaning on into the late evening, dark. So, yes, he would get up early and pray, but sometimes he would work all day, be dead dog tired, tell his disciples, man, you guys go, get a break. And then he would go off into the woods until the late part of the night praying, because he could not, no matter how much was asked of him, he could not, would not go through life without his intimate time with God. Because it meant so much to him, because that was his link. Everything he did was for the Father. His love was purely for the Father. He had to have time with the Father. We don't have that desire. That's why we act the way we do. And we need to cultivate that desire. Shoot, we don't even have that desire with our spouse half the time. Luke 5:16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. John 7:9. When he had said these things to them, listen to this one closely. Sometimes we miss this one. You listen, say amen.
Amen.
Come on, you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Woo! When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, what's special about this is the trip that he had to go on. He sent his brothers on ahead of him. And then after they were long gone, he went on the journey. It was a 90-mile journey taken by foot. So he had 5 days of intimacy with the Father, preparing himself for what he was going to do when he got there. And what he was going to do when he got there was raise the dead. And he spent 5 days of intimacy with the Father all alone on the way. Almost done, but I want you to see these so that you'll know this is scriptural. I'm not giving you Doug's version of a happy life. This is what's expected that our generation has just forgotten. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And the last one I'll give you, and I could give you many more, but I wanted to give you 7 to show you. Luke 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Even when he didn't want to be alone in the worst, horrible night of his life, he still left his small group and had to be completely alone and intimate with the Father. So that's just 7 places there. I could find many more for Jesus. And you've seen all the other places in the Old and New Testament where everybody's, we could just give examples all day, okay? But I gave you enough. Now, so some of you, you hear this and you might be tempted to say, I've spent my entire Christian life without doing this. So why now? No one else does this. How can you expect me to make the time? And I got to tell you, I really felt the same way. And I felt like I had a great excuse because I'm so busy doing God's work. But after you do it, you won't think that way. And it's absolutely necessary because by example and principle and command, you see it in scriptures. And there's never been a time in scriptures or thereafter that the benefits weren't needed so badly as we need them now. That's why Satan kicks us and beats us down and makes us believe lies, because we don't know Jesus intimately, because we don't spend time with him. So, until our generation, we've kind of gotten to be me first, time crunched, entertainment field. You know, the worst thing that happened to us, man, Satan knows how to put it on you. 2 things, time crunch, entertainment field. It used to be that you had plenty of time to go home and spend with Jesus Christ intimately. It used to be you had plenty of time to go home and teach your children and read the Bible because you didn't have so much entertainment. You didn't know which series you would watch tonight. And you didn't have so much packed in with soccer and basketball and baseball and golf. And I got to work over today so I can make more money and buy us things and do things so we can have less time for Jesus, right? Those are the two things that have killed us, entertainment filled, time crunched. And you just got to decide, I don't care about the world. This is important, and I will make time for it no matter what. And Jesus does not, this is why it's so bad, does not get into legalistic relationships. While I'm ministering and I'm being sinless and I'm working hard, who gives a hoot? Jesus wants you. What's the only thing we don't give him? You. You give him everything else. So let's think on it. Let's get it quickly down to where the rubber meets the road, because I'm going to be determined to give you all shorter sermons, but I got to give you all this, okay? Why do you want to spend time alone with Jesus? So this is a very easy question to answer. I'm going to show you exactly why Jesus wants you to, why it's important, and then we're going to walk through some quick, easy steps on how to make this happen, because the rubber doesn't meet the road until we discuss that. So why does Jesus want you to meet with him? Why is this intimate time so important? Well, let's just reflect back. Why would it be important with anybody else? Why would it be important with your spouse? Number one, to shut out all other distractions that compete for your attention and your time so you can focus intellectually and emotionally on him. Yeah, he wants you to emotionally connect with him, and he wants you to intellectually connect with him. And you can't do that on the fly. You can't do it with your spouse if you just connect in passing. You got TV, you got kids, you got other people, you got chores, you got computers, you got cell phones, and if you don't respond to somebody when they text you or they Instagram you or they email you within 2 hours, you are dirt under their feet. Well, what I have to tell you about is Jesus is first, and get over it. And you throw your little cell phone in a box and you cut off your iPad and you cut off your TV and you go find your secret place and you get it done. And you won't want to go back. And you see it when you're at work. You see it when you're at home with your kids. You see it when you're here in church. People jockey for your attention, and you don't give anybody intimate attention when you've got all those distractions. In order to give somebody intimate attention, you have to get away, right? Two, that's the biggest right there for us. There's no way in this world that you're living for Jesus Christ unless you're walking away from all of it. How many of you walk away from all of it for him? Next, this is so important. This is where a lot of your anxiety and depression will just fade away, okay? To share intimate stories about things that are happening and how they affect you. You meet with Jesus Christ to bear your soul in ways no one else has the privilege to hear. Sometimes I spend the majority of my time with him bearing my soul. You just have to get with him, and he wants it. And you see it. You've seen it in Moses. You've seen it in Abraham. You've seen it in Elijah. You see it in all of them. They just get with Jesus, and then they do this. They puke all over him. Here's what I'm mad about. Here's what's hurting. Here's what I don't understand. What's going on? And they just hit him. All their private hurts, all their angers, all their confusion, all their fears, all their doubts. They sit down and they tell him all of it. And they have faith that he will listen. That's what you ought to be doing with your spouse. But you especially ought to be doing it with Jesus Christ. You wonder, how can somebody spend time with Jesus for a half hour or an hour at a time? That right there will take you how long, if someone would be honest. And you'll get over it and just decide, yeah, I need to just sit down and talk to Jesus. Well, he already knows it all. Yeah, but he wants to share. He wants to hear it from you and all your glory and all your fear and all your personality and all your character. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to hear it. You share your private hopes and dreams. You ask him for support in areas you're having trouble. You just let it all go. And then you relax in the comfort of Him, knowing there is no condemnation or judgment. If you tell Him how many times you lusted and that you slipped up and got drunk again and that you cussed them out and that you did this and that you turned on porn and that you hate Aunt Bertha so that you just want to throat punch her, He will still be there. And He will still love you. And He will tell you, I feel closer to you than when you arrived because you trusted me and loved me enough to share it. Now let's talk about it. That's how you get over it. Not by hiding it from Him. You come to Him intimately. You talk to Him like I'm talking to you right now. And once you get it all out there, now you deal with it with Him. That's the beauty of intimate time with Jesus. That's how you heal. But you're not going to heal as long as you're just throwing Him 5-minute prayers about what He needs to do next. This is the beauty of it. 3, to stop long enough and focus closely enough to truly hear them and what their needs and wants are. When's the last time you did that with your spouse? But how do you know what Jesus wants and let you stop demanding, stop asking, and just come to Him and give Him a moment to say, what would you have of me? What are your desires? What are your wants? We'll go into more of that later. How are you feeling? How are things going in our life together, Jesus? What do you feel about how I'm acting and how I'm working and what I think about and what's important to me right now? What are your feelings, Jesus? Next, to seek their counsel on things you just can't understand. Get over trying to figure it out and take it to Him. Tell Him you don't understand. Sometimes He will show you amazing things. Sometimes He'll just give you a hug and say, that's not for you to know right now. Let's let that one go. And you'll know it. That's what's sweet. And you can let it go. And lastly, to raise them up above everything else in your entire life just for a moment so they see their worth and their importance. How many of you, through your actions of just stopping to give Jesus Christ time above the world, tell Him you're more important than soccer, you're more important than the show on TV, you're more important than another 30 minutes of sleep, you're more important than my spouse, you're more important than my children, you're more important than my church and my ministry, you are everything, and I'm going to stop the world and melt with you. Sing it with me now. No. How many of you show Jesus He's that important? Doesn't it mean the world to you when someone, Brenda said this to me so many times, we will go somewhere and do the simplest, dumbest thing, and she'll be so giddy, and she'll say, I am so happy you don't have time to do this, and you stopped everything you've got to do to just go do this with me. And it was like a 30-minute thing, and she makes me feel so guilty I want to wreck the car and shoot myself for even saying it. But to her, it meant the world because I would stop what I was doing and make time for nobody but her. How important is that when you're talking about the King of Kings that you say you live your life for? That you actually show Him through your actions that I will stop everything, whatever the cost, and I'll put you on top. That's the most important reason you could spend time with Him. Right there. If you got nothing else out of it but that. You absolutely, listen, you absolutely, positively will never know and feel Christ intimately until you spend time with Him intimately on purpose. You're not going to know Him. You'll know about Him. And in most circumstances, if He's going to speak powerfully and clearly to you, it's going to be in an intimate moment of solitude. And in most circumstances, listen, in most circumstances, and I know this because I fight it harder than probably 90% of you. In most circumstances, your strength and your calming and your assurance and your perseverance that fills your heart and your soul will only come during your times of solitude with Jesus Christ. They will not come through 5 minutes of prayer. They will not come through harder trying, picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. You will only get recharged. I can't tell you how many times I've come home, kicked the cat, blessed Brenda out, hated the world, went out to have tree time, and came back and was ready to take on the world. Brenda will sometimes say to me, you spent time in the woods today, didn't you? You look like you're charged again. You look like you're okay for a while, right? Because I go out there and He gives me another set of batteries and I come back until they burn out and I got to get back out there. Read the Psalms and see how many of them were written in solitude. Psalms of perseverance and strength and refreshing, and see how many times they were written while that person was at the worst end of their rope, spending solitary time with Jesus Christ, with God. So hopefully you'll get to this point and you'll say, okay, I see. It's scriptural and I need it. I hope you can say that by now. If you can't, you didn't hear anything because it's scripturally based. But if you can get there and you can say that with me now, the next question would be this. And I understand, I do. This is why I started studying and reading it in the first place. Okay, I'm sold out. How do I even begin? You're talking about spending time with God. Now, one, and I'm hoping to get to this point with myself where this is an everyday thing. But you could at least a couple of times a week get away and give yourself completely to Christ. Besides your daily readings, has nothing to do with that. Besides your daily prayers, I'm talking an intimate smorgasbord, okay? So the question is, how do I even get started? How do I spend that much time with Jesus? How do I connect with Him like this? So, the first thing you do is just set aside a time. If you want to make your spouse feel good, you don't just let things happen. You got to show them, no matter what happens, I'm going to put you first. So I'm telling you, at Tuesday at 7 o'clock, the world can stop, but I will take you on a date, right? So you make a date with Jesus, and you say, hey, Tuesday, after work, 4 o'clock, secret place, I'll be there. And then, what's so funny? And it doesn't have to be the same time every day. You don't have to be some crazy schedule. You just tell him ahead of time so he'll know, this is what I'm going to do, God, because I need you so bad. I will meet you there. And when you put it on your calendar, nobody breaks it. And on the days that I meet God, and this is the truth, I start the day talking to him saying, today's the day we get to meet. And I check the weather all day to see, am I going to have to meet you in the church or do I get to meet you in the woods? And I can't wait to talk to you. I can't wait to share with you. I can't wait to hear what you're going to tell me because I'm going crazy to know. And I talk to him just like me and Brenda planning a date to go out of town. That's intimacy. You think that's not what Jesus died for? That's what you're missing. So you set a time. Two, you choose a place. Doesn't have to be inside. Doesn't have to be outside. Doesn't have to be... It doesn't have to be the same place all the time. I got about 5 places now, and I let him lead me. But here's what it needs to be. It needs to scripturally be away from every distraction you could possibly have. That either means putting miles between you and the world. I usually combine my trail running with meeting Jesus, and I run so far out there you won't find me. And then I can sing as loud as I want. It doesn't hurt anybody but the birds. Or you go 3 doors away from everybody. You hide in the closet. You lock yourself in the bathroom. You find your secret place. If it's that chair next to the fireplace, then you choose that chair next to the fireplace when nobody else is at home. Brenda's secret spot is a special chair at a special time of day that no one will be there to hear her or bother her. But you've got to have that place that you will not be interrupted, because that's the whole thing. It has to be intimate. So you find your place and you find your time and you set it up in the closet, in the woods, in the special room, in the special location, in the special chair. But then you make it your special place. No one will ever go with me to my secret place for Jesus. Ever. Because it's His only. And I will only meet Him there. And it makes it precious. Show Him that kind of respect and love. Next, take away all the distractions. No phone, no iPad, no texting, no TV, no MP3s, just Him. The only excuse for that, many of us use our phones for everything. It's our Bible. It's our notepad. My phone is my everything. So I have put programs in there where I can put locks on them so you can't get into them. And I write psalms to Jesus, and I have notes of everything He's ever told me to do. And what I think he's telling me and what I need to work on, they're all in my phone, and my Bible's in my phone, and my prayer journal's in my phone. They're all locked away. So my phone is my everything, and it's easy to carry when you're running, but you ain't going to get any calls or texts while I'm out in the woods. Guaranteed. I turn that part off. You don't dare go meet the King of the universe and have your phone ready to be answered the first time somebody buzzes you. You don't do it. You shouldn't do it for anybody. I don't care who you're talking to, and just take this and put it in your cap. I don't care who you're talking to. If you get a text or a phone call, you should not look away from that person and check your phone and go answer somebody when you're giving your time to someone else. It's ridiculous. You're there talking to somebody. You're there loving on somebody. They're your everything. You wait. You will not drop dead if you have to go 15 minutes and go outside before you send a text back to somebody. The rudest thing you can ever do in not showing Christ's love is to reach in your pocket and turn away from someone talking to you and answer a text. It's ridiculous. You love the person you're with and you make time for somebody else when you got time. And if you can't do that with other people, that's your problem, but it's wrong. But if you're not going to do that for Jesus Christ, don't bother to go to a secret place. What's the use in going to a secret place with intimate time with the King if you say, oh, hold on, King of the universe, got a text from Leroy? It's ridiculous. So do away with the distractions. Next, come prepared to listen, talk, read, and praise. That means bring a Bible in any form. Bring a study book. Bring something to write on and something to help you worship if you have to. I usually just torture the animals with a cappella. But I'm not against that. But that's it. You bring those things because they're all part of the beauty of meeting with Jesus Christ. You want his word. You want to be able to record what he tells you and make it a precedent in your life. As soon as he says it, it's in stone, Lord. I'm going to do it. That's it. That's all you carry, okay? It's your time with him. You leave the world. That alone is awesome. Now, so what do I do when I get there? And I'll tell you, sometimes Brenda and I are away so long, when we finally get away, we have to spend the first day together getting reacquainted. Have you ever been there? You're going to have to do that. If you've not spent a lot of time with Jesus, you're going to have to spend some time getting acquainted. Sometimes it'll take you an hour to get the world out of your system enough to hear him. But so let's talk about it. What do you do when you get there? First, and this is what it all comes down to. This is just going to take a couple of minutes. But if you will try this, I ask you, go back and get this newsletter or take good notes or listen to it and do what I'm telling you. I got a way, hopefully, to make you remember. All right? First thing you want to do is this. Stop and recognize you are alone in his presence. Stop and recognize that he is literally there with you. There is no one else here. I have made it a point. I have made an appointment. I have told him about it. I am here. And my Jesus, my King, has made it a point to stop the world and come and be with me here. Be still and know that I am God. That alone, if you will get away from the world enough to let that sink in, will blow your mind. The hardest thing in the world to meet with him is to accept that he wants to be there with you. And to accept that he wants to be there with you, not just to look down his nose at you, but to love on you. This is an exciting time for him. So that's the first thing you need to do. Luke 10:38-42. Listen close. Ready? Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Listen, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. When you meet Jesus and you stop and you say, I am here, I am at your feet, and there is no one or nothing else that I will busy myself with. Jesus will say, you have chosen the one good thing, and it will not be taken from you. And then, of course, Psalm 46:10, be still, know that I'm God. Now, I'm going to give you easy memory pegs, okay, that hopefully you'll remember forever. That'll help you get an idea. You do your own thing when you get out there, but this will give you an idea of what God would expect from you in an intimate time. Get your both your hands out. Okay? Do this. You start here, and you work your way up. Heart, ears, head, up. Got it? Now we're going to go through this. You always start low and work your way up. That's the way you can remember. If you forget, well, what do we touch next? It always starts low and goes up. Heart, ears, head, hands up. All right, here we go. Sounds dumb. Dumb things you will remember forever. Okay? Especially if I made you do them and made you feel even more ridiculous. And this is important because I want you to remember it forever. Okay? Share, hear, reflect, worship. You can spend hours alone with God. Share, hear, reflect, worship. So first, share. Share your heart. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is your refuge. Selah. Stop and consider what I just said. He says, pour out your heart before him. This is how I start. And I give you these in this order on purpose. And this is just me, but it makes sense to me because the Bible doesn't actually give you a written down 10-point command, but all these things are there. But I start with, because if you come in there with a bunch of stuff in your heart and you're trying to listen to him and trying to study on this and be all holy, what are you going to do? What are you really thinking about? And I guarantee doggone to you, if there's a lot on your heart, most of the stuff Jesus is going to talk to you about is going to somehow refer to that anyway, don't you think? What you'll read in Scripture will somehow refer to that because everything you read in Scripture is tainted by what you're going through at the time, right? So the best and most important thing you can do when you show up is stop and acknowledge I'm with you and praise you and thank you for being here and then share. Jesus, I have just got to tell you what's on my heart. I can't stand this anymore. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I want to do. I don't even want to be here anymore. I'm so mad, blah, blah, blah. Or I'm so excited, or I'm so thrilled, or I sure hope this happens. You just start puking, okay? Good, bad, infuriating, scary, exciting, intimate. This, while you're sharing your heart, is where you ask for things in your life because you got to get this out there. Lord, I need guidance on this. Lord, I need help with this. Lord, I need direction with this. Lord, I need clarity with this. Lord, this is how I feel. I can't stop lusting. You have to help me. Lord, I do not feel a bit of love anymore, and it's wrong. You got to help me. Lord, I'll be honest. I'm doubting you right now. You got to help me. You're sharing your heart, and you're praying for assistance. First thing you do, share. Got it? That might take you the whole time you're out there the first time or two. Get it out of your system, right? Number two, what's number two? Y'all tell me. Hear. Share. Hear. Proverbs 2:3-7. Listen to this. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her knowledge as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. John 10:27. My sheep hear, what class? My voice. And I know them and they follow me. You say, well, I'm his sheep. I know I am. I never hear him. The sheep hear the shepherd because they're out in the silence with him. You're not going to hear the shepherd going 90 miles an hour with your hair on fire. I've tried it and look what it did. You hear the shepherd when you get quiet and you get still and you walk away and you say, I'm listening. And you don't listen for 5 minutes and say, well, I didn't hear anything. See ya. If you ever hear him, it will be when you get away and you wait. Okay? And this is the part. Okay, I just puked all over the place. I shared. And now I'm hearing. Lord, I shared everything with you. I've told you everything I need. Now I'm listening. Well, listening comes this way. What did I bring with me? The Word. Because what does he speak through first? The Word. So I'm reading through scriptures. And I'm telling you, I've said it to you before, if you'll listen to me, it's awesome. The most beautiful thing in the world is to look up the scriptures that refer to what you are dealing with, right? And openly, audibly read them before God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you will be crying before you are done reading because he will bring so much knowledge to you. He will bring the scriptures alive and he will answer your questions. And things that should have been clear before, but you never stopped to be still before him long enough to hear him. So he will speak through scriptures, but he will also impress things on your heart that you will absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you'll have to write them down right there because you know it's God. So break out the scriptures as part of your hearing time. Read them back to him. Ask him to impress your heart. And then doggone sit and wait on him. Third, reflect. Psalm 139, I want you to listen to this, and then I'm going to bring it out in detail. You have searched me and know me, talking to God. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Reflect means this. Reflect on what you've heard God tell you. Reflect on what you've read and compare it to scriptures, to the circumstances in your life, and to God's character. I have prayed, I have read scriptures. Now I will compare what I feel like God is telling me to those scriptures, to his character, and to what he seems to be doing in my life. Reflect on that. Here's other things to reflect on, what that just said. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. Reflect is, you got to do this, and it's awesome. Reflect on yourself. Say, God, right here before you, show me my sin. Show me what I really need to work on. Show me the direction I need to be taking that I'm not. Show me the focus I'm supposed to have, but I don't. You know how much time he'll take with it? I've had to shut him down before there and say, you've told me all I can handle. I'll get back with you for the rest. Show me where I need to have improvements. And Lord, show me what I'm doing right. Show me what you could pat me on the shoulder for. Show me what you actually are happy with. Because he's happy with stuff you're doing too. Reflect is one. Reflect on the answers he'll give you about what you just brought to him. Reflect number two is reflect on where you are versus where he would have you be. Because if you will judge yourself, he won't have to. And then when he shows it to you, this is the awesomeness. Right there, repent. You know what repent means? It means tell him everything you messed up, everybody you hurt by doing what you did, every repercussion of what you realize now was wrong, and why you don't want to do it anymore. And ask forgiveness and make it clean right there. You come out of the woods awesome. That's why you come out a little lighter, right? Things you can't even tell other people. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. So the last part of reflect is this. Jesus how am I supposed to see my kids and my wife right now? What do they need? Where are they struggling? What am I supposed to answer in their life? What am I doing wrong to hurt them and lead them astray? Lord, what about the people at work? What do they need from me? If you never stop and reflect on what your own position is in the people's lives around you, how are you supposed to meet their needs? Reflect on that and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in those areas. Sometimes he tells me stuff that I've been getting wrong for so long, I don't want to try to get it right because I've done it wrong so long, I just kind of want to stay there. You ever been there? That's what he'll do the first time you ask him. You're like, oh my gosh, why did I never see that? Because you never sit still for 10 minutes and let me talk to you. So that's the last part of reflecting. So, what is this? Worship and thanksgiving. My favorite part, Psalm 103. If you do everything else like you're supposed to, this part really comes easy. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 1, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. When you're getting into the worship, before you open your mouth to worship, you need to stop and reflect on who he is and what he's done. And tell him verbally. Don't be embarrassed to speak to God when you're alone. It's ridiculous. Think on all the amazing things that he has made. And it is the number one reason I love to go out in the woods. Because you are being touched by all kinds of life everywhere. And he made every bit of it for you. And it's all a masterpiece. Even that stinking spider that's on my shoulder that I want to freak out over. It's all God's masterpiece. You praise him and thank him for it. And then you praise him and thank him for all he's blessed you with. And you don't only dwell on the things that you don't have. And you thank him for all the times that he's protected you and your loved ones. And all the times he's kept you together when your bean-headed ways should have made you split up. Go your own way. Do dumb things. You thank him for giving you the word and the spirit to guide your life in such a way that it has made it as beautiful as it has. Because if you didn't have his word and his spirit, your life would be a wreck. And I know that from me. And then you thank him by thinking about all that he has done to love you and to save you. And then one of my favorite things in the world that we don't do enough is to thank him by thinking about what is to come. In the New Jerusalem. What has he bought for us? What is life going to be like? Sometimes I sit out in the woods and think, if this is this amazing, what other worlds will we see? What will this earth look like? What has he got in store for us in the New Jerusalem? And you thank him and praise him for all the things he has in store for us we don't even know about. And here's what you do, and I ask you to, you can write these down, you can look up your own. One of the most beautiful things that will bring you into worship after you consider all the things you have to thank him for is to go into the Psalms and read all of the Psalms that he has gotten other people to write about thanksgiving and praise and worship. Psalm 148, 145, 106, 103, that's just a few. You read them out loud and dwell on every word and say them to him in praise and worship, and it is awesome. And then you really want to get serious about loving on him, break out the paper and write your own letter. Write your own psalm. Write your own thanksgivings and save them forever as your love letter to him. That is intimacy. You say, well, that's stupid. Do you do it for your loved one? Have you ever? Why is that so dumb? That's the most beautiful thing you could ever do. If it was so stupid, then why does the biggest book of the Bible happen to be Psalms, where people wrote love letters to Jesus? I think he's kind of fond of it myself. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, you're too busy. If I can sit out with the squirrels, with the life that I have, and I can write a love letter to Jesus, don't tell me you can't. I have looked up from my writings and had a beaver sitting next to me. I've had a deer standing in front of me. I've had chipmunks wanting to tear off my fingers. And I got so involved in writing love letters to Jesus, I didn't even see him sneaking up on me. And then I just had to thank Jesus for his awesome creations when they were there. That's awesome. You can get so wrapped up in him. That's what intimacy is. And for that short time, you will forget about the clock. And you'll forget about the world. Because nobody's more important than your king. And you'll get to where you just can't wait for another day to go out there and pour out your heart and hear what he has to say. Here's where it starts. You have to give yourself permission to declare him an absolute priority in your life. Did you get that? You have to give yourself permission to declare him an absolute priority. Because you will pin yourself under your own thumb and say, I can't do that. He is the king of the universe. Go ahead and tell yourself, whatever it costs me, I'm going to do this. And I will not feel guilty. Because it's a priority. And then here's the key. This cannot be a legalistic thing. You can't say, well, Jesus, I'm going to go meet you in my secret place. I know I need to do it. It has to be with an earnest, real desire. You have to go seeking him because you're not going to find him unless you do what? Seek him with all your heart. You have to go expectantly and in righteousness, meaning you either go and your heart's right or you go knowing that you have a sin problem and you want to get it right when you get there. I have gone knowing I was under the thumb of sin and knowing I wasn't right and telling God, when I get there, we'll talk about it. But I couldn't stay that way when I got there and I knew it. So you go with passion and you go ready and expectant and you go either with holiness already right or knowing you're going there with the reason of becoming closer to him and getting forgiveness. You don't make light of this. And then I'll just close with this verse. I want you to listen to it and hear the passion that you should have. I got one more verse after this and you'll see why. Psalm 63, 1 through 7. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and you will be able to talk this way after you've done it, I'm telling you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You don't walk out there and expect the world to shake the first time you go, okay? But you will see awesome things. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Every bit of this should happen in your quiet time with him. That you look for him, you seek him, you long for him, your lips praise him. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And don't you be ashamed to speak and read. And don't you be ashamed to sing to him. And don't you be ashamed to lift your hands to him. You are all alone in the presence of no one but him. You just love on him. And it's almost embarrassing to share this with you because it's so personal to me. But this is what it's about. So it's okay. We started this lesson with Psalm 84. Do you remember that? Where he says, he's talking about the tabernacle, and he says, I have to go to the tabernacle. I miss your presence, and you're at the tabernacle, and I have to see you. Okay? This, and then it says, Selah. Think on that. Well, this is the next stanza, and it's just three verses long. This is how it ends. This is what happens. Okay? The beginning says, I am hungry for you. I will do what it takes to get to you, God. I have to get to your presence. That was the beginning of our whole lesson, remember? This is the next stanza. Psalm 84, starting in verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage. Now, let me tell you what that means. The pilgrimage to them, the Jews made a pilgrimage to Zion, to Jerusalem. Because in that pilgrimage, they would get to go to the Holy of Holies and be closer to God than they've ever been. They would get to spend solitary time with God like they never had in their life. They would make a pilgrimage to get close to God. What am I telling you to do right now? If you want to get close to God, you need to go do what? You need to get alone. You need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Verse 6, as they pass, as they're on their way, they pass through the valley of Baca. Baca means the valley of weeping and tears, meaning life's going to be hell. But your goal is to find Jesus. Your goal is to seek him out and know him intimately, like I am telling you now. So he says, on the way, I go through the valley of Baca, tears, weeping. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Listen to what he's saying there. If I am pursuing God with a passion, if I'm pursuing Jesus with intimacy, if my whole goal is just to go know him intimately more than anything else in the world, when I pass through the darkest of valleys, I will be the thing that brings water to that valley, because my passion for Jesus will replenish the dryness, will replenish the awfulness of what I go through. In other words, I will be a jet stream of water instead of a sponge when I go through these terrible times. When I don't have my intimacy with God, I become a sponge instead of the water to fill someone else's sponge. My wife knows it. My kids know it. I know it. He says, if you are pursuing me, if you're on your journey to Zion, when you pass through those awful valleys, you'll be the water. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. He's saying, you will not falter anymore. If you will spend time with me, if your goal is to find me, you will just go from strength to strength as I keep you going. I am telling you, 100%, if you will seek God, give him intimacy in your life, pour out everything to him that you're struggling with every day and you wonder why he won't help you with it, it's because you haven't gotten alone with him and learned his ways and let him love on you and take it away. It's not just talk. I've been there. This is the key to change your Christian life. And you will consider your life before and after when you do this. It'll be that much of a difference. I can't stress it to you enough. And it's not a choice, by the way. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean that it was your choice. Because as you've seen in scriptures, it's very clear. In the commands, in the Psalms, and in the stories and examples, everyone seeks God intimately and quietly alone. We just don't. Our generation doesn't, but we're not okay with that. So, make a time. Find a place. Make a date. Get there. Sit before him and recognize that you have found God and you are alone with him. And then do what? Will you please, in closing, stand with me and give God an answer. If you can, set a date for him. Stand with me now and let's close in prayer. This can be the beginning of everything that you've looked for with Jesus Christ. You have to try it. Let's pray.